TV.
Howdy, hi there, friends and neighbors. This here is Mark Zander coming to you from the edge of the bottom of the Florida Peninsula. Welcome to MZTV. Come on down here to Florida. Join us. Just hop on I-95 from anywhere you are in the United States. Get off exit 169. Pull over to the service station on Broward Boulevard. Go into the station. Ask the service station guy, where the hell am I? And he'll bring you right here. Well, folks, don't know where that came from. But I am excited, I guess, to have a guest here in the studio. And his name is Wes Follenkamp of Iowa. You may remember him. He and I did a few shows together many years ago, 6 or 7 years ago now.
Yeah, 2019.
Yeah, we have to get cozy because we're going to share this microphone like, you know, George and Paul used to do in the Beatles. You know, they share the same microphone like this. So we're a hot pop act. You brushed your teeth?
3 days ago.
All right, you smell good, actually, I gotta say. So the idea is, and our friends Greg Davis and Terry Clemens are sitting on the sofa. We won't show them right now because they're quite unpresentable at the moment. But I am going to be interviewing them later. Mr. Follenkamp leaves today. Unfortunately, he's going to be hopping on a plane back to Des Moines where there's a winter storm waiting for him.
It's coming, the winter storm.
The winter storm is coming. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a little fun. Wes is one of those guys who always asks great questions. Whenever I'm at a conference and it comes to the time for the Q&A, Wes always has his hand up. And I always hesitate to go to him because he always finds a question. He just finds that gray area. He finds that little opening in the armor where you're just not sure about something. And every time I call on him, he asks his question. It's always a fantastic question.
Always.
And then I look at the audience and I say, well, somebody remind me never to call on this man again. I always bring the house down with that one. So anyway, welcome to Fort Lauderdale. It has been a pleasure to have you here. Your fellowship is amazing. And if you'd like to greet your fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ before the first question, I would be okay with that.
Yeah. Body of Christ, it's great to be here. Like Martin said, it's been a while since I've been down here to visit him. I came down here with our other brothers for this epic run that Martin completed. Very, very happy to be part of that. It was probably a once-in-a-lifetime experience?
Well, no, I'm going to have him come back in February or this January. I haven't told him yet.
This might be the first-in-a-lifetime experience then. So I've got some questions here for Martin. We're going to go through these. And I did tell Martin when we were communicating about this, there will be no softball questions. But I am going to have to go back on that a little bit. I'm going to give him a few softballs to get him kind of warmed up.
Please, thank you.
Get his shoulders loose so he can swing the bat. So there will be some easy ones, but they're not all going to be easy.
And we want you to know that I have not seen any of these questions beforehand. That will take all the fun away from it. I don't want to know what he's going to ask. So I have a feeling I'm going to be embarrassed by this gentleman. He does that for a living. And so let's see.
Unintentional.
It's unintentional?
Yes, the embarrassment will be semi-unintentional.
Okay, yeah, right, okay. So, all right, lay into me. Hit me with your best shot, as Pat Benatar would say.
Okay. First question, just to get the ball rolling. I had to write this one down so I wouldn't forget.
Oh, my goodness.
How does my hair look?
Terrific. And there's a rumor that you cut your own hair.
I've cut my own hair for 30 years using the Flowbee vacuum haircutting system.
Ladies and gentlemen, the Flowbee haircutting vacuum system. As you can see here, demonstrated by Wes, it is the ultimate men hair care tool. Order yours today. Call 1-800. Wes Follenkamp uses, I don't know, what is it called?
The Flowbee.
The Flowbee.
Okay, first question. First serious question.
Okay.
This is in the softball category.
It is? Good.
It is, just to kind of get the ball rolling.
Thank you.
Has Christ been given all authority in heaven and on earth?
Yes. He told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth in Matthew 28. That's how we know that. He's been given it, but he hasn't exercised it yet.
Very good. Thank you.
Did I pass that? Is there a bell we can have? A ding, ding, ding. Okay.
I'll do the thumbs up.
Okay.
Second question. Will Christ rule and reign over heaven and earth?
Yes, he will rule and reign over heaven and earth for the eons. Okay. Many people think he's only going to reign on earth, but he also reigns in heaven through his proxies, the body of Christ.
Okay. Very good. Two softballs.
Those were the easy ones, huh?
Yeah. Hard line drives into left field. We'll call those singles. Okay. Now we're going to maybe get a little more challenging. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus says, go ahead and get your scriptures out. I do have it here, so I'll read it quickly. Matthew 19:28. Well, let's start in verse 27.
Just, is that before Mark?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. So Matthew 19:27-28. Then answering, Peter said to him, Christ, lo, we leave all to follow thee. What consequently will it be to us? Verse 28. Yet Jesus said to them, verily I am saying to you, that you who follow me in the Renaissance, whenever the Son of Mankind should be seated on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, now here's the question.
Yeah.
Is the judging by the 12 of the 12 tribes of Israel the maximum scope of the judging of Peter and the other 11 Israelite apostles?
I think so. I don't see any other. Well, we have no description of them going to heaven. We know that they're going to be transferred to the new earth. The earth upon which Peter and the other 12 will be judging the earth, that happens on this current earth. But this current earth is going to be destroyed. So the realm of their judgeship is going to obviously change after the earth, this earth is destroyed and they're somehow transferred to the new earth. But as far as the scope of Scripture, from what is revealed to us, that is the height of their judgeship. They're not going to be judging angels. That's for us. They're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And, right? It says 12 tribes of Israel, right?
I would agree with you so far. So far, we're in agreement.
Okay, so what I think is that maybe your question might be, what about the hoi polloi? What about the citizens of the kingdom?
Hold on, we're getting there.
Okay, we're getting
ahead of me.
See, I know where you're going.
Okay, this series of questions kind of goes together. Martin kind of knows where I'm going, but does he? We'll find out. Now let's look at the passage that you were probably thinking of, 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were obviously having a lot of problems settling their own inner skirmishes. And Paul says to them, are you not aware that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world is being judged by you, are you unworthy of the least tribunals? And then in verse 3, he says, are you not aware that we shall be judging messengers, not to mention life's affairs? So in this passage, we have the saints judging the world and the messengers. So the question is, will we, the saints in the body, well, to go back just a little bit, it's clear we will be judging messengers, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that the 12 tribes will be judged by the 12 Israelite apostles.
Yes.
Correct. So the question is regarding the world. Will we, the saints in the body of Christ, judge not only messengers in the celestials, but also the rest of the world outside the 12 tribes of Israel?
Yes, we will be over all of it. Peter and the other apostles will be operating under our headship because they'll be obviously operating under Christ's headship, and we will be in Christed. And so we have jurisdiction over heaven and earth. This is something most people don't realize. They think of our rulership as only among the celestials. But was it in Ephesians or Colossians where Paul says we have rulership in heaven, giving us headship in heaven and on earth? I wish I had the passage. I'll look it up here. But we are ruling in heaven, but over heaven and earth. And so, as crazy as it sounds, the apostles on earth answer to us. So while they're judging Israel, we're in a sense, I don't know if I want to say judging them, but we're supervising them. But we are judging angels. I don't want to go beyond what the scriptures say.
Okay, that was kind of where these questions were all going to. And I think you answer beautifully because it aligns with what I believe.
Oh, well then, it's got to be right. Thank God.
No, but I think that third category, the world, is where the vagueness could come in if we separate the heavenly realm and the earthly realm too much.
Yeah, the world is a good one because world means cosmos. I mean, it's the Greek word cosmos behind the English word world. It just means the system that's operating. And so there's still only one Earth. While we're in the celestial realm for 1,000 years, there's only one Earth, and it's this one. And the Israelites will be ruling it, and the disciples specifically will be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And I believe that the rest of, you didn't ask this question, I don't want to preempt you, but the rest of the citizens of the earthly kingdom, I believe, will be judged by the 144,000. I don't think the chief apostles will be bothered with some local skirmish on the four corners of the earth. I think the 144,000 will be acting as judges over the entire earth. Everybody answers to Israel, but there's a hierarchy, just like there is on earth. You know, on earth as it is in heaven, there's a hierarchy of your local government, your federal government, and in this case, there's going to be a world government. And over that, what? We are the world government. We are the world government because we're in charge of the entire system that's operating during Eon 4.
Okay, very good. Yeah. Thank you. And so that's the end of that line of questioning, but kind of piggybacking off that, my next question is based on John 8:23, where Jesus is speaking to the contradictory Jews, the Jews that were wanting to kill him. And the scriptures say, "He said then to them, 'You are of that which is below, I am of that which is above. You are of this world, I am not of this world.'" So the question is, how many worlds, aka cosmoses, are there?
There are five worlds. Every eon has a corresponding cosmos. We know this. I think it's Ephesians 2:2. Paul says the eon of this world. So the eon is the time period, and the world is the system, the arrangement, how things are run during that eon. So if there are five eons, there are five corresponding cosmoses, if that's the plural of cosmi.
Cosmoi, maybe.
Cosmi, I don't know. Yeah, but each eon will have a corresponding cosmos because each eon is run differently. Mm-hmm. And so what was the question again specifically?
How many cosmoi are there?
There would be five because there's one to correspond to each eon. And I want to make sure of the key there. I think it's in Ephesians 2:2 where Paul talks about the eon of... here it is. Yeah, it's Ephesians 2:2. Paul starts this way in verse 1. "And you, being dead to your offenses and sins, in which you once walked in accord with the eon of this world." The world is cosmos, the eon of this cosmos. So that tells us, that's like a Rosetta Stone verse, that tells us that eons and cosmos have a correspondence. And so we know there are five eons because of Paul using the plural in the past, the present, and the plural in the future. So there's at least five. Therefore, there would be five cosmoses.
Cosmoses.
Cosmoise.
Okay, now the next question is kind of an interesting one.
Those weren't interesting?
No, those were. Okay, we continue the interestingness here.
Better, Wes. No.
In your Revelation series, number 592, titled "The Beast, the Adversary, and the False Prophet." Do you remember that one?
Oh, I remember every word of that one. Yeah, that was back in 2014. Yes, do tell.
Okay, we're going to get very specific here. At the minute mark 143.
Minute 143. I know what happens at minute 140, but 143, this is taking me by surprise. How dare you? Go ahead.
I've got the quote. This is Martin Zender, and I quote, "The beast, the adversary, and the false prophet at one time were humans. But I believe there were humans who were overtaken by spiritual beings." The question, Was that a slip of your tongue, or was your tongue on solid footing when you said the adversary was at one time a human?
I thought you were going to say the question for $500.
Those come later. This is the 250 question.
I said that the beast, the adversary, to fall, that was a slip of the tongue. Because you're right, the adversary was never human. I apologize to one and all for minute 143 of MZ of the Revelation series. That's the first mistake I've ever made. I wasn't even aware of it. But as I have always told you, if I make a mistake, I will admit to it. It's easy to do because it happens so infrequently. This is a red banner day. So I said...
You said.
What did I say again? Read it again, because I want to make sure I'm wrong. Because sometimes when I think I'm wrong, I'm actually wrong about being wrong. And I don't want that to happen here.
Okay, sorry. I keep grabbing the mic. I'm ready to go. And you're ready to go.
I am ready.
So I quoted you. The beast, the adversary, and the false prophet at one time were humans. And I have to add this. If you go back to that video, I don't know that you can see it now. But when it was on its own web page, I did ask you at that time if that was a slip of the lip, and I don't think you responded to me, so that's why I asked 7 years later or whatever it's been.
Yeah, that's a perfect number. 7 years later, yeah. You ask. No, I might have meant to say the Antichrist, but the Antichrist would, and the beast would be synonymous. So I believe, as you know, I believe that the current president of the United States could be the Antichrist. If there's somebody else in the running, I'd be happy to know who he is. But once that fatal blow takes place and he comes back to life, at that point, that human will no longer exist, and that human will be animated then by a spiritual being. So that's what I meant by... And the wild beast, who's the compatriot of the Antichrist, the same thing. That wild beast will also be, it's also the name of a spiritual being, but the adversary was never human. My apologies to one and to all.
Okay, so anybody that wants the reference point again.
You're killing me.
Video 592 in the Revelation series at the 143 mark, 1 minute and 43. If you have anything against Martin, get that and just pound him with it.
Because that's all you got. That's all you got, so go for it.
All right, moving on.
How do you find these things and why?
Because I was watching your video.
Well, I appreciate you actually, you paid attention a lot. Yeah, wow, that's amazing. Somehow the volume really went down here. Is this button? Let me check. 1, 2, 3, check.
Wasn't me.
Okay, let's see. All right. Look, you see that thing? Look, that wire's okay. Moving over the thing. If our volume went down, I apologize, folks. Let's see here. Check, 1, 2, check. Okay, all right, I think we're back in business.
All right.
Yeah, go.
Yeah, I found it by watching your video, which is a good thing.
Good, yeah, that's a good thing.
I had to rewind it like 3 or 4 times because I'm like, surely that was a slip.
I'm only human. This will come as a comfort to many people.
Okay, now you've written.
Written.
Okay.
You have written many interesting things, and now I find another mistake that you have written.
I can't read my own writing, even though I typed it out. You've written and spoken about the 5 pillars of truth, correct?
Naturally.
Okay. Number one is a recognition.
Ein.
And I'm taking this from your writing, directly from your writing. The first pillar of truth is a recognition that Paul's gospel is to be segregated from the gospel to Israel as heralded by the terrestrial Jesus and Peter.
I don't claim the 5 things you're going to name are all true, but I don't claim there to be any specific order of.
Yeah, that's
okay.
Fine.
Okay,
that's,
I don't know if you're saying that irrelevant. That was that the first one.
No, that's irrelevant.
Eins, zwei, drei, vier.
I have written it.
I have written. Okay, go ahead.
So the question.
Yes.
What are your top 3 scriptural proofs that there are 2 segregated gospels?
Oh. Well, number one is Galatians 2:7. Paul says, I was commissioned with the gospel of the uncircumcision, according as Peter, of the circumcision. That's definitive. Mm-hmm. Also, the 3 or 4 places where Paul calls it my gospel.
Okay.
My gospel. Those are, that's definitive. My gospel, I mean. And then he says in Ephesians 3, to me, less than the least of all the saints, was granted this grace to bring the transcendent grace of God and the administration thereof to the nations. So I think there's seven references there altogether when you take the multiplicity of the my gospels, then you take Galatians 2:7, then you take Ephesians. If you want that reference, folks, I can get it for you. To me, less than the least of all the saints was granted this grace. Yeah, it is in Ephesians 3:7. To me, less than the least of all saints was granted this grace to bring the evangel of the untraceable riches of Christ. That's another key within the key, because it's untraceable. It can't be found. King James says unsearchable. It's untraceable. It can't be found in the old covenant. So there is evidence that this is a different gospel than the circumcision gospel, which can be obviously traced in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is nothing but the circumcision gospel.
Okay. Very good. Thank you.
Thank you.
Moving on to the second of the five pillars, not in any order, just in my order. A knowledge that God is working out his purpose through a series of time periods known as eons. So basically the same question. What would be your top three scriptural proofs that God is working out his purpose through a series of time periods known as the eons?
Ephesians 3:11 would be the first one, if my memory serves me correctly. Ephesians 3:11, speaking of the multifarious wisdom of God in accord with the purpose of the eons.
Okay.
God's working through a series of eons. It's a purpose. How many do you need?
I don't need any, but I want
three. Well, I'll give you another one.
The request was three.
You requested three? Okay. In Ephesians 2, same letter, in grace you are saved. This is verse 6. That in the oncoming eons, verse 7 of Ephesians 2, he should be displaying the transcendent riches of his grace and his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So he speaks of oncoming eons.
Okay.
So there's the purpose of the eons, the oncoming eons. Now I'm struggling to come up with a really obvious ones. I think Romans 16:25 talks about the Aeonian God, perhaps. Romans 16:25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accord with my evangel, I got a twofer.
That you get a bonus for that.
Because that's my evangel. That harkens back to the last question. To him who is able to establish you in accord with my evangel and the heralding of Christ Jesus in accord with the revelation of a secret hushed in times Aeonian, yet manifested now. So we have eons in the past and manifested now, the current eon, and through prophetic scriptures according to the injunction of the Aeonian God.
You got three.
A double banger out of that.
You got a bonus.
I got a bonus
in your pocket
point
in case,
within the bonus point.
In case
I'm feeling pretty good
out.
About myself now.
Yeah, if you need to pull out like a get out of jail free card, you've got it.
Okay, thank you.
Okay. On to the third of the five pillars, belief in the sovereignty of God, which requires a disbelief in human free will.
Yes,
And the same basic question, what are your top three scriptural proofs that God is sovereign and there is no free will?
Oh, this is a softball question. Watch me.
Okay.
Watch this magic. Ephesians 3:11, God is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will. Romans 9, when he's talking about Jacob and Esau, I think it's around verse, yes, that the purpose of God may be remaining. It talks about Rebekah having two sons, Jacob and Esau, and before being born, verse 11, Romans 9. Not putting into practice anything good or bad, that the purpose of God may be remaining as a choice, not out of acts, but out of him who is calling. It's God's choice. It's God's choice, and it's not out of acts, but of him. So our acts are pretty much out of the picture there. And I would go to Daniel 4:35, the revelation of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was humbled by God. And you have to be humbled by God in order to see God in control. Daniel 4:35, Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses after being exiled for 7 years, after bragging that he had created Babylon. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have created? God humbled the heck out of him. He's out eating grass with Bossy and growing feathers and claws and everything. And after 7 years, his sanity was returned to him. And in his first moment of sanity, he said, God is the king of heavens and earth, and he does according to his will among the inhabitants of earth and among the inhabitants of the heavens. So there. And where is this? It is not of man who is running or will. That's also in Romans 6. Oh, this is also, I mean, Romans 9. Listen to this one. Romans 9:16. I think this covers me. Consequently, then, speaking of Jacob and Esau, it is not of him who is willing, nor of him who is racing, but of God. Look at that important word there. Not of him who is willing. They say free will, free will. It's all of him who is willing. That's what the Christians say. Mm-hmm. They say it is not of him who is willing, or her, I might add, but of God the merciful.
All right. Very good. Thank you. Well, pillar number four. We're going to go through all five if you...
I had a feeling.
You had a feeling.
We had a feeling.
I had a feeling.
I've got a feeling.
And understanding, this is pillar number four, and understanding that death is non-existence and that Jesus Christ, in fact, died. What are your top three scriptural proofs that death is non-existence?
Ecclesiastes 9:5, the dead do not know anything. There's no knowledge, no forethought, no nothing in the grave. Ecclesiastes 9:5. And then I think it's Revelation, it's either Revelation 20:10 or Revelation 10:5. I think it's Revelation 10:5. I love this. This is a huge proof. The dead do not live until the 1,000 years should be finished. And no, it's, oh, I'm in 5:10. I think it's Revelation 20, verse 5. I get a couple of mixed up there. Yes. Here's Revelation 20, verse 5. It speaks, first of all, at the end of verse 4, about those who are reigning with Christ. They live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Listen to this, verse 5. The rest of the dead do not live until the 1,000 years should be finished. God assumes that the human race is stupid. And why wouldn't he? He created them that way. God locked up altogether in stubbornness. So John here is inspired to say the dead do not live. In case there are any morons out here who don't know what death is, the dead do not live. It's the opposite of life. So I got Ecclesiastes 9:5. I got Revelation 20, verse 5, though it took me a while to get to that, find that one. But
we got it.
Yeah. It's a big book. I don't know these verses. And what do you want now? A third verse?
You got to have one more.
Okay. I don't know the passage. When Lazarus dies, there may be a better one than this, but our friend Lazarus is asleep, and the disciples say, well, he'll wake up. He's just taking a nap. He'll wake up. No, our friend is dead. So Jesus equated death with sleep. So that may not be definitive, but it speaks of death as being unconsciousness. I'm not completely satisfied with myself on that one. I wish I had a killer at the top of my head right now, but I don't. Do you? I'm going to turn it on you. Give me a third verse.
No, I came.
For the dead do not live.
I would say Luke chapter 20, verse 38, where it talks about God is not the God of the dead. And that being said, God meaning placer, meaning that God does not place the dead, meaning the dead aren't going from here to there. They're not being moved around by God, so they're doing nothing because God is not their God while they are dead.
If I had my old Bible here, it's in the closet over here. I had a whole list right at the rich man and Lazarus passage. I have a whole list of death proofs. But I'm looking at our time. I got to keep it under 30 minutes or this audio recording. We're at 29 minutes. Can you believe it?
Okay.
This audio recording will stop. So we'll have to. Let's do a part two if you can. If you can't, I'm going to try to get Wes to stick around for a part two. But for now, we have to close this. But this has been a great time. I love answering these questions. I'm thrilled that I knew the answers. I'm really happy, thank God. I thought you were going to really find this scene, but maybe if there's a part two, you will know about it. In the meantime, thank you all for watching. Thank Wes.
Thank you.
And our other brothers, Terry and Greg, for being here. I couldn't ask for better companions here, members of the body of Christ. Thank all of you for watching.